Welcome back to Reading and Writing for College Students. We are on the middle section of Unit 8 called Communicating Suitably in the unit being called The Process of Communication. I'm Sky Pike, and we're going to talk about some different aspects of communication in writing that are really necessary to understand, one, how to write, but also sometimes how to read and understand text. So really when we're talking about in this unit is something called diction. Diction is basically the way we write something. If you know here a secretary taking notes from her boss or his boss, the boss will dictate to the secretary what he or she is saying. Then the secretary will write down in a very short form, usually, exactly what the boss has said. Reporters do the same thing. They take eyewitness accounts and they dictate onto their paper, onto their notebooks, what they're going to later write in their for their newspaper articles. So in all forms of literature, nonfiction, fiction, poetry, drama, diction is used, and in each case, authors are going to choose particular words with slight nuances of differences in meaning or emotion to convey certain effects and meaning to the reader. Writers are going to employ diction or word choice to communicate ideas and impressions. They're going to try to convey what they're thinking, and they're going to choose exact words to do that. Now, when you're writing, and a writer, whatever form of writer you are, when you're doing this diction process, it is a strenuous process. It's a difficult process. When we are writing, when I'm writing something, I will agonize over what word is the best word that I want to use to fit the particular meaning or the particular idea or thought I'm trying to convey to my reader. And then I'll do that with the next word. Now, they get to the point where you start to, you know that there's certain words that are more important than others, and those are where you have to really agonize more. But the point is that it is a process of agonizing over words to figure out which is the best word to use to convey your view of the truth as the writer to the reader. So, what about diction? There are various things we need to know about diction when we're talking about them. First, there are levels of diction. Here we see the high or formal level of diction. This is going to be free of slangs, idioms, colloquialisms, and contractions. It often contains long words, polysyllabic words. That's a long word, right? Sophisticated syntax, meaning the way that the sentences are constructed, is going to be very elegant and complex. And then very precise and elegant word choices. The slangs and contractions, when I grade my students, are one of the things that I really find I have too much of. And I have to break my students of that. So when you're writing, don't use words like isn't or don't or wouldn't. Spell it out. Is not, would not, do not, cannot. Spell those words out. That's the proper way to do it. Don't use slang words. That's not proper high writing. Most of your college writing is going to be this high or formal writing, unless you're in a literature class. Most of it's going to be this. Most of the good novels that are written are going to be written in this higher formal writing. Here is a paragraph or a couple sentences from The Scarlet Letter by Nathaniel Hawthorne. very old book that's been around for years and said that stood the test of time. Nathaniel Hawthorne is a very well-respected writer, and this is a very famous book of his. Let's read it and listen to all the polysyllabic words, the sophisticated way he puts his sentences together, the way he chooses his words. And I'm going to guarantee you there's a lot of words here that we may not know what they mean. We'll have to go look them up later, but I'll leave it for you to do that. So let's read it. Discerning the impractical state of the poor culprit's mind, the elder clergyman, who had carefully prepared himself for the occasion, addressed to the multitude a discourse on sin in all its branches, but with continued reference to the ignominious letter. So forcibly did he dwell upon this symbol for the hour or more during which his periods were rolling over the people's heads, that it assumed new terrors in their imagination and seemed to derive its scarlet hue from the flames of the eternal and infernal pit. It takes a college reader almost to understand some of these words, doesn't it? Ignominious, the infernal pit. Do you know what the infernal pit is in this tier? Of course, it's hell. The scarlet letter was a letter that they would burn into, letter A, that they would burn into brand people with that were adulterers in the age of the Puritans in the U.S., United States here. And this book is about a woman that had that brand, but the person that she had adulterated with was one of the clergymen. And it kind of is a modern telling of the story of the woman caught in adultery that Jesus forgave in the book of John. So that's the high and formal level diction. The next one is the neutral level. This is just standard language that we use everyday talk, vocabulary without any elaborate words. It's going to include a lot of contractions, and it's going to be just the common language that we use to communicate everything we usually talk about, except for in the formal writing. So let's read this one by The Bluest Eve by Morrison. 3 quarts of milk. That's what was in the icebox yesterday. 3 whole quarts. Now they ain't none. Not a drop. I don't mind folks coming in and getting what they want. But 3 quarts of milk? What the devil does anybody need with 3 quarts of milk? So you can see here that there is very common vernacular that's being used here, very common speech. We don't have complete sentences in many cases. We have very much incorrect grammar. For instance, and now they ain't none. Now there isn't none, and then ain't is not the right word to use. There isn't is the correct word to use. So we've got this very neutral, standard way of talking that isn't necessarily completely grammatically correct, but close to it and gets the points across. So those are the levels of diction, the high level or formal and the neutral level. There are types of diction as well. So the slang, the first type, the slang refers to a group of recently made words that are often used in informal situations. They often are going to come quickly and pass quickly. Like in the 70s, there was the word cool and just keep it on in the English language here in the United States. And we don't use those like that anymore. In the 80s and 90s, there was the word hot that really meant cool. But that's gone out of fads now. One of the words that is a slang that hasn't gone out of use is this word ain't that we saw in the last writing. Those are words that are that's very much used today, and we have not gotten rid of it, at least in the American English. Colloquial expressions and non-standards often are regional. They're ways of using a language that are appropriate to, that are informal, and conversational speech and writing. One of the most common ones we might know about is the Southern drawl that uses a lot of colloquial words. So the Southern word y'all and fixin' is an example of colloquialism. I did my graduate work in Texas and I picked up the y'all real quickly. I can even speak a little bit with the Southern drawl, and y'all comes out real natural to me if I get down there in the South. But I'm from the North in America. So, but it still comes out once in a while. The one time I did find myself using another Southern colloquialism was when I said fixin' one time. Instead of I'm going to go to the store, I said I'm fixin' to go somewhere. Caught myself. I think I only did that once. But that's a colloquial way of saying something. In the Midwest region here, instead of saying soda pop, we say pop, meaning a soda of some sort, a carbonated soft drink of some sort. So those are colloquialisms. Jargons are words and expressions that are they're characteristic of a particular trade or profession. So in my scientific jargon that I know that I use, I might say the kinetic parameters of this enzyme were a km of 3.4 and a catalytic rate of 2 per second. And for many of you, you might know what I meant. Others of you, you may not know what I meant. But it's a way of speaking that has specific words and expressions that are really understandable only within the profession. Theology is going to have the same type of thing. They're going to have words that we don't usually use in normal everyday speech. For instance, pneumatology. Pneumatology, ology is study. Pneuma means wind or spirit. So that is the theological study of the Holy Spirit. Christology is a study of Christ. Epistemology is the study of how we think. So there are different ologies that are utilized in the theological jargon as well. A dialect is a non-standard subgroup of a language. It's going to have its really unique vocabulary, grammatical features. Writers will often use regional dialects that reveal, or other dialects that reveal a person's class or socioeconomic standing, whether they're learned or unlearned. They can also help us understand if they're coming from somewhere. For instance, there's certain dialects in London, the Cockshire accent from London, I believe it's called Cockney accent from London is a very unique dialect that is unique apparently only to a very certain part of London in the UK. And so these are different dialects that are spoken that are usually very regional. They're a subgroup of a language that refer only to, that are used only by the people of that region or area. Other types of diction are concrete diction. And this is going to speak words that speak of physical qualities or conditions. Those are things that we can feel, touch, taste, or see, something that is sensible with our five senses. Abstract diction, on the other hand, is going to refer to things that are more ideas or emotions, conditions, something that's intangible. Some abstract diction words would be an impenetrable mind, incredible. What's it mean to be incredible physically? Inscrutable. Inconceivable, if you're familiar with the The Princess Bride, inconceivable, unfathomable. Those are all words that are things that are, we can't feel, touch, or taste, or just do anything with our five senses. We have to understand them in an abstract way. Denotation diction is the exact literal definition of the words, has no emotional association or secondary meaning, whereas connotation diction has a lot of implicit meanings, whether there are, meaning there are suggestions or associations or emotional overtones to them that attach to that word. And they give an, we have to give an example here. A house is just a wood structure, but a home has a feeling of safety and coziness and love. Those are two words that mean basically the same, but they have different connotations, different implications or suggestions with them. Many times, you know, the English language is 60% from the German and 40% from the Latin. And so many times we have two words that mean the same thing. And one word will have a better connotation than the other. For instance, if I say attorney, you want to have your attorney to represent you. But if I say lawyer, that's a worse connotation. It's a little bit lesser thing to be a lawyer than an attorney, despite the fact that they're the same thing. We don't say, we don't make attorney jokes. We make lawyer jokes. We want to be represented by an attorney, but we don't want to have the lawyer be on the opposite side from us. So if we think about it in context of the synonyms for the Bible, the scriptures, and the Word of God, if we talk about the Bible, we're really talking about, it's talking the connotation of the book itself, something we pick up and read. We talk about the scriptures, it's talking about the idea more of something being written down and handed down through the ages to us. We say the Word of God, the connotation is more something that God has spoken to us with His very Word, in His words. So words have connotations and denotations. They can be abstract or concrete. And how we use those words takes a lot of thought and process. And a good writer is going to value the denotation and the connotation of the words. I, as a scientist, when I write, are going to use more denotative words. Literary people, like my wife, are going to use more connotative words. Now, does that mean that I don't sometimes use connotative words and that the words that I use don't have certain connotations? For sure they do. Every word is going to typically have a denotation and at least one connotation to it. It may have several connotations. There are, and these connotations are going to bring in complex layers and implications. And even I, writing scientific literature, as I said at the beginning, I will agonize over what word I want to put in a particular place because I want to get that exact meaning that will, as concisely and precisely as possible, convey the thought I want to have. Look at the writers of the Bible, how they have written in them. One of the most beautifully written literary works in all of history is actually the book of Job. Job is a form of Hebrew poetry that is amazingly complex and has many, many connotations in the way that it speaks. Shakespeare, same way. A lot of connotations in the way that Shakespeare uses words in his different plays and writings. So it's essential to really understand clearly the connotation and denotation of each word, of each concept, and in their roles of making the text what it means. Misinterpreting the denotation or the connotation in a work, a literary work that you're writing or reading, can mean misinterpreting with the denotation. It can mean misinterpreting the tone and the theme of the work. Misinterpreting the connotation, the rhetorical aspects of it, can mean misinterpreting the tone and purpose of the work. So how important is this to you as a CLI college student? When you write, do you take into consideration the words that you're writing, or do you just throw them down the paper and say, well, that's sufficient. That's fine. I don't need to do any more thinking about this. I don't need to think about the sentences. I don't need to think about the words in the sentences. I don't need to think about the paragraphs. I don't need to think about how they're putting things are put together. If you're doing that, again, is this because of rebellion? Is it rebelling against the authorities that have set our language and standardized our language as it is? Or is it laziness that you don't want to make the effort to do it? That's only something that you as a student can evaluate. I hope that all of you, each and every one of you, will take the time to write well. I hope that every one of you will take the time to read well. And in doing that, you will become better as a person, better as a student, and better as a follower of Christ. So I thank you for being here with us today. I look forward to seeing you next time. May God bless in everything that you do, read, and write.